factory to try to make ends meet. And I would just go, 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 go. And Cheyenne would just kind of get whatever I had left at the end of the time. And believe it or not, that caused some tension in our relationship. She didn't think that was a good pattern for us to set, and that she didn't think that there's a hope and a future in a relationship like that. And in my mind, I just couldn't get past, okay, but I don't know how to do both. I just don't know how to do it. And the more the more serious we got, the more the tension kind of grew in our relationship. And it forced me to start asking hard questions and start looking for models of who's doing both. How do you do both? And one relationship I had with our resident director, you know, he told me, look, if you're going to have this attitude, don't get married. I thought, well, I think he's kind of right, but I want to get married. And so I was kind of in between things. And then I took Greek from Dr. Brian Webster. And he's the guy that I really saw doing both really well. I saw him really being at work with excellence, following Jesus with excellence at work, as he taught us and as we were students. But he didn't just leave it at work. He invited us into his home. And in his house, I saw the way he treated his wife. I saw the way he treated his kids. I saw the way he treated us. I saw the way he treated his neighbors. I saw the way he treated his dog. It was before Facebook, but I was kind of a stalker. You know, like, I really watched that guy to see how he did it, because I wanted to know how to do it. I wanted to know concretely what does it look like, and I watched him live it. You see, what Dr. Webster was for me, a concrete model I could see, I could look at, someone who would help me understand how to follow Jesus well in different areas of life. This is what Timothy was for the Philippian church. So Paul will say to them, and look at Timothy. He'll kind of hold Timothy up as a model, as this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Concretely, on the ground in Philippi, look at Timothy. He'll also hold Epaphroditus up to them as a model and say, concretely, on the ground, here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Look at Epaphroditus. Not here does Paul say, look at me, follow me as I follow Christ. But in other places he'll do that. He is implying that, though. That is the implication we get as Paul models sending Epaphroditus to them and sending Timothy to them. They are to look at a selfless example of what it means to follow Jesus in Paul. So I want to look at three concrete examples of how to follow Jesus this morning in the life of Timothy, in the life of Epaphroditus, in the life of Paul. So here we go. So like Jesus, so we're looking at how to follow Jesus concretely in the life of Timothy, in the life of Epaphroditus, in the life of Paul. We read this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by the news of you. Okay, so we'll talk about Paul at the end, but right now we're laying the foundation for what we'll say about Paul later on. Right now, what I'd like you to see is that he is sending Timothy to them. So let's learn more about Timothy, but we're laying the foundation for what we'll learn about Paul. For I have no one else like him who will be concerned for your welfare. Did you catch that? You notice his attention-grabbing, kind of not flattering to everyone else he's around. Introduction to Timothy. For I have no one else like him. What does that mean? Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? Who is everyone else concerned for? Their own welfare. But in contrast to everyone else, Timothy will be concerned about your welfare, and they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, unlike Timothy, who will seek the interest of Jesus Christ. Well, if you and I were having a conversation, we might ask, well, which is it? Will he seek our interests, or will he seek the interests of Jesus Christ? A way to resolve this is to think of it like taking care of a baby. If you said, well, I am just going to take care of the baby, and you said, well, I am going to change the baby's diapers, I'm going to feed the baby, I'm going to put on dry clothes after the baby does what babies do after they eat, you know? Well, which one is taking care of the baby? They're both taking care of the baby. You take care of the baby by caring for the baby's body. And in a similar way, what the Apostle Paul is saying is Timothy will look after your interests, think the body of Christ, as he's concerned for Jesus. So he's concerned for Jesus. So because he's concerned for Jesus, or in our illustration, the baby, he will take care of Jesus' body, which is the church. So Timothy is concerned not just for his own interests, but for the interests of Jesus, which translates to your interests, to the church of Philippi. So this reminds us, this is a concrete example of what it means to follow Jesus because of what Paul wrote earlier up in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where he's telling them how to live in unity. And he tells them this, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And he's saying that in the context of telling them, this is what Jesus does. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ, who didn't look just to his own interests, but look to your interests, not considering equality with God a thing to be clung to and grasped and exploited, but emptied himself or made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant and made himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. Okay? So Timothy is like Jesus because Timothy is looking not to his own interests, but to their interests, which is also looking after Jesus' interests. So as you think about this, I would ask you, whose interests are you looking out for other than your own? I'd like you to just pause for a second. You run fast all week. You have stuff going on. You're running from one thing to another, hither and thither all week long. Who? For Timothy, it was the church at Philippi. Paul was sending him to them because he knew he could trust Timothy to not look after his own interests, but to look after their interests. So the church in Philippi is the one that concretely, that's the answer to this question for Timothy is, who, Timothy? The church in Philippi. So who? Who are you looking after? For some of you, it's volunteering in the nursery, and you're looking after kids, but you're not just looking after kids, you're looking after their parents. For some of you, you're volunteering in Awana, but you're not just looking after those kids, you're looking after their parents. For some of you, you're working in Kids Hope, and that's just not for those kids, it's for the parents and the school and everyone else concerned. Who are you looking after? Not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. For some of us, it's seeing our neighbors in trouble and bringing them a meal. For some of us, it's seeing people drowning in work responsibilities and in the worries and troubles of life and then babysitting for them. But who are you looking out for? For some of you, it's someone who is weak and sick and bound in bed in a hospital or a nursing home, and it's you are going to visit them. But who is it that you are looking out for? Not your own interests, but also the interests of others, especially those who are Jesus' children, as you look after his body, or those who will become Jesus' children. Who are you looking out for? So as we look to Timothy, the first thing we think of, or the most important thing we think of is, Timothy didn't just look to his own interests, but look to their interests, which is looking after the interests of Jesus Christ. And so we want to learn to seek their interests like Timothy did. That's what we learned from Timothy. Now let's keep going. And Paul will talk about his relationship with Timothy. And again, we'll talk about Paul in a little bit. But right now, we're working our way towards Epaphroditus. So just listen to how Paul talks about him. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son..." This is really important, okay? For later on, when we're talking about Paul, I want you to have in mind, Paul thinks of Timothy like he would his own son, with a father. "He has served with me in the gospel." Look, Paul's a hard guy to serve with. Because everywhere Paul goes, there's fights that break out. Everywhere Paul goes, there's riots and beating and whipping and shipwrecks. And I mean, Paul's not an easy guy to work with. And so, look, Timothy is like my son. He's one of the few people I can really depend on. And he served with me in the gospel. And this is the guy that Paul is sending them. "Therefore, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord, shortly I myself will come also. So what's Paul doing? Paul is sitting in jail, in a Roman prison, probably a Roman prison. And he has Timothy there with him, who is serving with him in the gospel like a son. And when Paul knows whether or not he will be executed, when Paul knows the outcome of the trial, he will send Timothy so they can give a report. He's thinking of the Philippians' interests rather than his own, as he's going to send Timothy to them to let them know the outcome of the trial. Now, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, again, we could talk about Paul here, of how Paul is thinking of them. He's putting their needs ahead of his own as he's sending them Epaphroditus. Now, listen to how he talks about Epaphroditus, because this is our second model. First, we talked about Timothy, looking not to his own interests, but also to their interests. Now we're looking at the model of Epaphroditus. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. You think Paul respects Epaphroditus? I mean, there's not very many people. I don't think that Paul could look at as a peer and say, man, they serve alongside me. I look at them as an equal. He looks at Epaphroditus and says, this is my brother. This is my fellow worker. This is my fellow soldier. Your messenger and minister to my needs. So the church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus with a large gift to Paul, because in the prisons of that day, they didn't provide food for you. So you would just starve if you didn't have friends or relatives to take care of you. And so they send Epaphroditus, we learn this in chapter 4, with a large gift, and he takes care of Paul so Paul can eat and Paul can live. And Epaphroditus is there ministering to his need. Paul looks at him as a brother, as a fellow worker, as a fellow soldier. He's their messenger to him, and evidently he tells them that there's some strife and some anxiety and some fighting in Philippi that we'll learn about later in the book. And Paul then speaks to him and writes a letter about unity, which is the book of Philippians here, but he's also thanking them as he's sending probably Epaphroditus back with this letter. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So instead of worrying about his own self when he's ill, which is what you and I would probably be tempted to do, Epaphroditus is worried about them because they might be worried about him. He's not looking to his own needs, but he's also looking to the needs of others. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul has sorrow because he's sitting in prison, but if Epaphroditus died while he's ministering to him, then he'd have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. So again, Paul is saying, I would like to keep him with me. I would like that, but I am concerned about you, so I am sending him to you probably with a letter, and that way he can minister to you, and you will be relieved that you see him, and you're relieved that he is not dead. And that I may be less anxious because he is back home safely. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. This is what I'm saying. Epaphroditus is a model of men that we would honor so that we would emulate Christ. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So they weren't able to be there, so they sent Epaphroditus, for which Paul is profoundly thankful. So he looks at Epaphroditus and says, this is the guy that you want to honor. This is a guy you want to honor because he is a lot like Jesus. Now, why is he a lot like Jesus? Because he risked joining Paul when Paul was in prison. I mean, that's not a safe thing to do. Paul is in prison because he's been saying things like, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. It's not a safe thing to go and sit with someone in prison. It's probably not a pleasant thing to go and sit with someone in prison. This is what Epaphroditus does. And when he gets extremely ill, he doesn't just use that as an excuse to go home. He stays there and continues ministering to Paul, risking his life. And so Paul is profoundly thankful for Epaphroditus' service. As Paul as Epaphroditus suffers as he joins Paul where Paul is in prison. So my question for you would be, who would you risk suffering to join? You see, this is a lot like Jesus, because Jesus didn't just risk suffering as he came to join us. He knew he was going to suffer as he came to join us. Jesus knew that when he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, Jesus knew that would mean a lot of suffering for him. So this is why Paul is holding up Epaphroditus as a model, saying, Jesus suffered to join us so that he could die for our sins. In the same way, Epaphroditus suffered to join me while I was in prison. So emulate him as he is emulating Christ. So as you think about then, as Jesus suffered to join us, who would you, or who are you suffering to go and sit with them? To go and listen to them. Who are you weeping with as they weep? Sometimes we go and we join people in the hospital as they have a disease. And we go and sit with them. We go and we visit them. Week after week after week, after month, after year. Who is it that you would go and join? You would risk suffering to go and join. Like Jesus knew he was going to suffer when he came and put on the form of a servant to join us in the mess that we made. Who? As you wade in with someone who is going through a divorce, and that's an emotionally painful, costly relationship to enter into. I mean, you just have to remember what Christ did for us and wade in. But who are you entering the relationship with? At cost to yourself. When someone is sitting in grief because of the loss of a loved one, and you know that going over and sitting with them will be an incredibly draining experience, who? Who are you risking doing life with? Who are you joining? Like Jesus came to join us. So think of what Paul has said so far about Epaphroditus. As Epaphroditus is the kind of guy that goes and sits in prison with someone, goes and ministers to someone while they're in prison. He calls Epaphroditus, remember, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. It's the kind of bond that can only take place on the battlefield. Or in the fields, or in a family. He has that kind of a bond with Epaphroditus. And he's sending them, he's sending him, Epaphroditus, to them. Think of what Paul has said about Timothy. He says he's like a son. He says, missing Timothy will be no small thing. This is like my own son. He's the kind of guy that doesn't just look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He'll take care of you like he's taking care of Jesus himself. And he sends him. He sends Timothy and he sends Epaphroditus. So let me ask you, what can we learn from Paul? As he sends them, the Philippians, these caliber of men that are around him, that are with him in his suffering and his imprisonment. I think we learn not to grasp. I think we learn not to cling. I think we learn what it means to let go of people or things that we love. After all, this is a lot like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So as Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to or exploited, Paul didn't think of Epaphroditus and Paul didn't think of Timothy as people to be clung to or grasped or exploited. But in love, in laying down his life, dying on the cross, love sent them to the church. A third time, I would ask who? Who would you be tempted to grasp, to cling to exploit, to not let go of? Who is it that we would hear God saying, they need them more than you, and we would say, no, I won't let go of them. Who is God asking you to send? I heard of John Piper preaching. John Piper is a pastor out in Minnesota. And he's preaching on missions and sending people out to do missionary work. And he was saying that he had challenged people to go where it is uncomfortable, like the Apostle Paul. And he had people sign up to go to Iran and go to, you know, some of these other places that are very, very dangerous to do missionary work. And he had some dads come into him and say, I just want you to know, if my son dies, you die. These are men who are grasping. And I think of that, and then I think, but I don't know how I would do sending my son to Iraq or Iran or one of the countries that are where it is dangerous to be a Christian. Who would you be tempted to grasp or to cling to? Who would we as a church be tempted to grasp or to cling to? I think if we're following the example of Christ, who made himself nothing, who didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, and if, as we look at the Apostle Paul's life and see concretely what that means, if he didn't look at Epaphroditus as someone to be grasped, we didn't look at Timothy as someone to be grasped, but sent them out for the church's sake, if we're looking at them, I think we're saying, what we do as a church is follow Jesus and being open-handed and generous with whoever and whatever God has put in our hands. The sticky thing is, though, it is awfully hard to look to other people's interests. One of the commentators I was reading this week said, but shouldn't we look out for number one? You know, I mean, I have to take care of number one. You're right. As long as number one is your neighbor. As long as number one is Jesus. Who, as you take care of Jesus, if you look after Jesus, you'll end up looking after your neighbor. How do you do that? I think what you have to believe in order to look out for someone else's interests rather than just your own, is you have to believe that your loving Heavenly Father is looking after your interests. You have to believe what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. That look, I know you're tempted to worry about what you eat, or what you're going to wear or what you're going, how you're going to live. I know you're tempted to worry about that stuff, but you have to look at the grass of the field and see how God takes care of the lilies. You have to look at the birds of the air and see how God takes care of them. And you just have to know that you're more valuable than grass, that you're more valuable than birds, that God the Father is looking out for you and watching over you. And when you're clear on that, when you're comfortable with that, when you really believe that, then you can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And just rest in the fact that all these other things will be added unto you. I would say the good news is that God is looking after your interests. That you don't have to grasp and cling, and you don't have to be completely self-centered, because you have a loving Heavenly Father who is looking after you. So you can be open-handed. You can look after their interests rather than only your own. As Epaphroditus joined Paul in his suffering, like Jesus joined us in the mess to save us from our sins and give us newness of life. When we think about going and joining other people and what that may cost as we wade into the pain and the confusion and the chaos that may be their lives, I think the way we do that, the good news that helps us do that, is that this is exactly what Jesus did for you. This is exactly what Jesus did for me. As Jesus enters into your life, into mine, and wades in, you just have to know that as you're wading into their life, that Christ has already waded into yours. That he has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. That he is with you. That he is there to help you. The good news is that Jesus loves you and is with you. He is dying on the cross, committed to saving you and to remaking you. He has come to join you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, so you can have courage to go and join them. So first, we said, remember that God the Father looks after your interests so that you can look after the interests of others. And when we said, Timothy is the example of that, and Timothy example of that because it reminds us of how Jesus did it. Then we said Epaphroditus in the same way reminds us of Jesus because he goes and joins Paul in his suffering. And in the same way, we would go and join others in their suffering because that is what Jesus is like and because Jesus has joined us to give us the strength and the ability to do that. Third, we looked at Paul and his not grasping people that it would be easy to grasp onto and cling to. What do you have to believe to not grasp onto people? I think there's been times in your life, maybe, when it felt like you're drowning. And what drowning people tend to do is grasp onto whatever they can and just hold on and maybe drown the person that's trying to save them. And so, you know, they're trying to get, like, how do you not do that? What do you have to believe about God to not do that? To not just grasp and cling? What do you have to believe about God to have an open hand with people and let them go when it's time for them to go? The Apostle Paul, after he's written about our salvation in many different ways, writes this in Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 35. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? You see, these things are not theory to Paul. He's lived through all of these. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. Again, this is not theory. This is Paul's life. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think what you have to do, I think where you have to be to let people go is you have to believe that God is holding you. You have to believe that if they leave, it doesn't mean God has left. If they go, it doesn't mean God has gone. You have to believe that you can send them off and that God will be enough. The good news is that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. The good news is that God's love is enough and can sustain us through people coming and people going, through people leaving and people staying. God's love is big enough and strong enough that we can send people out that we would prefer to hold on to. Don't lose, though. We talked about how Timothy was a model. But don't lose. I don't think the goal is to try to be like Timothy. We talked about how Epaphroditus is a model, but the goal is certainly not to be like Epaphroditus. We talked about how Paul was a model, but the goal is not to be like Paul. I want you to remember, the goal is to be like Jesus, who came, who lived, who died, and who rose because of his laying down his life, dying on the cross, love. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend in your word. And Lord, as we go to your table and remember how you allowed your body to be broken and your blood to be shed out of your love for us, Lord, let us look to you for hope and salvation. Let us look to you for salvation and also as for an example of how to love well. We pray these things in Jesus' name.